I want to kind of preface this story this morning and kind of present it as a warning this morning as we begin to study this particular story that's in Luke's gospel. That so often when this story is taught, and I've heard it, and I'm sure you've heard it too, if you know, you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have heard this particular account of Luke preached on. And generally what the push of the message is you need to decide, are you going to be like Mary or are you going to be like Martha? And that's often how I've heard this particularly preached. It's like, you know, if you want to be a worker, be like Martha. Martha is the example of someone with deeds, someone that works. But on the other hand, if you want to be a worshiper and you want to have a devotional life, you want to be like Mary. And I really believe that this passage teaches both. That I believe some of the best servants in all of God's kingdom are devoted servants. It is those that are devoted to the Lord that are the best servants of the Lord. You see, our service to the Lord is never a substitute for worship. And our worship never draws back from necessary service. As people, we love one extreme over the other. We like to be one that sits or one that serves. We don't like to do both, but the Bible teaches both. Now, only Luke presents this account of Jesus, Mary, and Martha. This is exclusive, but I can't help but read this and think, man, this was written in 2021. I mean, I look at this, and I'm sure as you were reading it, maybe you could think of some tense moments this past week that maybe we had commitments that we wanted to see through. Maybe we overcommitted ourselves, and in the midst of wanting to fulfill those commitments, we said some harsh words to someone. We got an attitude with someone. We even said, Lord, don't you care? Look what I have to do. And we went back and forth, and maybe this week you can relate to this story before us. So it is a really up-to-date story that I believe absolutely applies to us this morning. Let me just come out and say this, that Martha loves Jesus. There's no question in any of our minds and no questions in the New Testament at all that Martha absolutely loved the Lord. The problem with Martha was her priorities were wrong. That's what the problem is. It's not that she served, it's that her priorities in service were wrong. I call attention to verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount warned us about worry. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And that's the very thing that Martha falls into. One said it this way, which I really appreciate, the heart ought not to be an inn where the Lord sometimes comes, but a home where he always abides. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That so often our relationship with God is, our hearts are more like hotel rooms, that Jesus stops by, he stays for a while, and then goodbye, Lord, I don't really need you anymore, you can go, and then he comes back again. Our heart should be Christ's home. Christ should ever feel free to be at home in our hearts and lives. Not an inn that he comes and visits every once in a while and stays for a period of time, but he should be at home in our hearts. Now, we keep in mind that this section we're looking at is dealing with the rejection of the Son of Man. It starts back in chapter 9, verse 51, and extends all the way to chapter 19, verse 27. Now, this section's a little different than the last section we just studied that was the ministry of the Son of God. This section deals more with teaching than it does the miraculous. Our last section was the ministry of the Son of God, and we focused a lot upon the miracles that Jesus did. There will be miracles in this next section, but this next section has more teaching than it does miracles. And because Jesus is preparing his disciples for the cross, Jesus is heading south about 100 miles to the cross, and over 10 different times in Luke's gospel, it mentions Jesus was on the road. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. The Christian life is balancing both duty and devotion because serving after sitting produces power and balance. Power and balance results from sitting at his feet. You often find those that get supposedly burned out, which I think is a sin to be burned out. How can you be burned out if you're doing what God wants you to do his way? How can you be burned out? I mean, that doesn't make sense. But it's because people have unrealistic expectations. They have goals that they've not given them over to God. It's what they want to do. So they crash and burn. And so this is a passage that teaches us not to do that, to put God first. Now here's how I want to break it down this morning. In verse 38 is a decision. We start with a decision. Martha makes the right decision to invite Jesus into her home. Verse 39 is devotion. Mary does the right thing by sitting and receiving God's word. Verse 40 is distraction. Martha is distracted by all of her preparations. And then lastly, in verses 41 and 42 is the distinction. Jesus says sitting at his feet should be first. That should be the first choice. That's the choice that will lead us right into eternity, because everything that we see physically will fall away and dissipate, but we'll always be in his presence. We'll always worship him. So let's pick it up here in verse 38, and let's talk about a decision. Let's look at this decision that Martha makes that's a wise decision. Verse 38 says, "Now, as they were traveling along." Now, this takes us back to chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. In that passage, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, about 100 miles. And as he's heading that direction, he has an encounter with a theologian. He's called a lawyer. And the theologian comes to Jesus, and Luke makes it clear that he's coming to trip Jesus up. And so he says to Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing may I do that I may inherit salvation?" So what is it that I need to do so I can get to heaven? And so what Jesus does, he turns the table and he says to him, he says, "Well, you know, what does the scripture say?" You know, you recite the scriptures every single day. You're a teacher of the word. Why don't you tell me, what does the Bible say? I love that. So he turns the table, puts it back on this theologian that's attempting to trip Jesus up. And he says, "Well, the law can be summed up with two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus says, "Okay, you've spoken correctly." And the man, wanting to justify himself, says, "Oh, and by the way, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" So then Jesus launches into the well-known parable that is that of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we looked at this parable last week, and we know what the parable says, but what does the parable mean? That's the million-dollar question. We know what it says, but what does it mean? And so the parable basically teaches that you can never be the Good Samaritan apart from the new birth. Unless you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will never love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole parable of the Good Samaritan is, it's impossible to be a Good Samaritan apart from the new birth. You will never be. And how many people, the woke movement, you know, all of these social justice movements, all quote the Good Samaritan parable. Even those that don't even believe in the Bible love quoting the Good Samaritan. But the Good Samaritan teaches you can't be a Good Samaritan unless you're born again. So we left off with loving our neighbor as ourselves. But now Luke picks up with the story of Mary and Martha, and now what Jesus is teaching is how we should love God. So we left off with how we should love our fellow man. Now Luke uses this story to teach us how we should love God. How do we love God? We love God and we show our love for God when we sit at his feet and we listen and take in the word. That is the acid test for loving God. Not saying you love God, not singing that you love God. The acid test for loving God is sitting at his feet and loving his word, receiving his word. So it tells us that as they were traveling along. So again, here's the context. Chapter 9, verse 51 through chapter 19. Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem. It's about a 100-mile trip that Jesus is going to go down from Galilee through Samaria, down through Judea to Jerusalem. It's at Jerusalem that Jesus is going to meet his goal. He's going to go to the cross. The Bible says he sets his face to go there. Now, Jesus is not taking a direct route to Jerusalem. And why do I say this? Because if you look at Luke and you take the other Gospels, you find out that it takes Jesus about 3 to 4 months to get to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's 100 miles away. If you traveled 25 miles a day, 20 miles a day, 25 is kind of pushing it. You could do 25 miles a day. Most people walk 20 miles a day. So 25 miles a day, you could make it to Jerusalem in 4 days. You went 20 miles a day, you could make it in 5 days. I graduated from Eisenhower. That's why I knew the answer to those two statements right there. So you could make it in 4 days or you could make it in 5 days, but Jesus makes it in 3 to 4 months. So there are certain villages that he is going to. There are certain cities that he is going to. And there are certain things that he is accomplishing as he heads down towards Jerusalem. Now, it mentions that he entered a certain village. Now, Luke does not tell us what the village is, but John's gospel does. John chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that the village was Bethany. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because Bethany is the village where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. So this is the house of Martha, and the house is recorded to have been in Bethany. Now, Bethany itself is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. That's all it is. And so Bethany is an important city because in Bethany, Jesus is revealed 4 different ways when the Bible mentions Jesus and Bethany. Let me mention these to you real quickly. 4 different ways that Jesus is revealed in Bethany. First of all, in our passage that is before us, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, Jesus is the gracious teacher. He is in Martha's house and he is teaching, he is instructing. The second time Bethany is used, it's used in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, and Jesus is the sympathizing friend. Lazarus dies, so in John chapter 11, Jesus shows up and he comforts Mary and Martha. The third time that Jesus is mentioned in Bethany is in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and Jesus is the suffering Savior. It's just before the cross. Jesus is then worshiped. And then the fourth time Jesus is mentioned in Bethany, and this is the last time, is Luke chapter 24, verses 49 to 53, where Jesus ascends into heaven. He ascends from the Mount of Olives, and it mentions Bethany. So those are the 4 times that Jesus is mentioned in Bethany. And every time he's mentioned, it reveals something about the Savior to us. Now, I believe that this event that we're looking at this morning, I believe it's out of sequence. Now, Luke sometimes pulls events out of chronological order. Sometimes he does that. So this is not strange that he does. I do not believe that this is chronological order. I believe this happened later on. just before the cross, this event happened. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because in Luke 17:11, it says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. So when you get into chapter 17, he's still a ways off. But here, the passage we're looking at this morning, he's only 2 miles away. So we're saying, what's going on here? Well, he pulls this story to teach how a disciple loves Jesus. How a disciple loves Jesus is loving his word. Now, I do find this interesting. In the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim. Now, Edersheim wrote this Harmony of the Gospels, and it's about as thick as the Orange County phone book. I kid you not. I mean, this is one thick book. And Edersheim, who is Jewish, does an incredible job of bringing in the Jewish customs and the customs of Jesus' day. And he does so. Well, he says that this event that we're looking at took place right during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I find that interesting because it was 7 days long, and each evening, they would have family gatherings, they would make meals, and each night, the family would camp outside. They would make a little thatch roof, and they would stay outside. And the purpose of this 7 days of camping outside was to remind them of how God preserved their forefathers in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, I'm saying all that to kind of add to the backdrop that Martha's going to lose perspective. Martha is going to take on more than what she should. Her priorities are going to go crazy. But I want us to keep in mind, it's during a festive time. It would probably be like if we had a Thanksgiving for 7 nights in a row. How would you like to eat turkey for 7 nights in a row? Some of you say, I do. No, can you imagine doing that, having feasting like Thanksgiving for 7 days in a row? They'd have to roll us into our cars. I mean, that's what would have to happen. I mean, this would be unbelievable. Jenny Craig would be at the top of everybody's list, you know. It'd just be unbelievable. So we keep in mind, this is a festive time. She's wanting to make it very special for Jesus. She is wanting to celebrate what God did in the past with Israel. And so it simply says, and a woman named Martha. Now, we're introduced now to Martha. In John chapters 11 and 12 give us more detail that there Martha had a home. There her sister Mary lived with her. It appears that Lazarus also lived there. And it says that Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, that's very telling right there for just a moment. Notice whose home it is. It is Martha's home. Notice there's no mention of her husband. Many believe that Martha is a widow and that now she is the head of this home. It is her house in which her sister Mary lives, and later on it reveals that also Lazarus was there. But notice what Mary does. Mary invites Jesus into her home. Now, I'd like to stop there for just a moment. And let me just say, that is one of the wisest decisions we ever make. Then as a husband and father, as a wife and a mother, we invite Jesus in. That our home is Jesus' home. Not Jesus' hotel, but Jesus' home. And we do real well to do that. And let me tell you why. It's interesting. We were talking about this Friday night. I was sitting down with Pastor Xavier and Pastor Ruben and a few others. We were sitting around the table. We were talking about how the Lord needs to be the center of our homes. And we were talking about how oftentimes children, as they grow up, they want to stay in the home, but they want to party. Or they want to stay in the home and live immoral lives. And we were talking about how they like to say, well, you're going to kick me out of the house. And we're saying, we're not kicking you out. What you are saying by your lifestyle is you don't want to live here. We're not kicking. We're telling you to stay, but we're telling you you have to follow God's rules. And that is, you're not going to be drinking in the home. You're not going to be partying in the home. And you're not going to be living a sensual life. So I'm telling you, you need to stay, and you need to follow the rules that have always been the rules. This is God's house, not my house, and you need to follow it. But how often our children come and say, oh, you're kicking me out. I'm not kicking you out. I'm telling you to stay. You're saying you don't want to be here because you don't want to follow God's rules. This is God's house. We've given it over to God. It's not God's hotel. It's God's house. This is where God lives. So I found it interesting. We were talking about all of this. And then when Xavier went in to teach in the chapel, he starts bringing this up. I went, oh, isn't this interesting? So we started talking about it, and I thought, wow. And this is exactly the scene before us. She's saying, Jesus, this is your house. This is yours. And when you read through, you come to find out Jesus was very, very comfortable in Bethany. It seems to be his home away from home. He loves coming to Mary and Martha's house. He loves Lazarus, and even it emphasizes it two times in John 11, how much Jesus loved Lazarus. So he loved this family, and he was at home in this family. Now, keep something else in mind as we move on. Is that Mary, Martha who is serving Jesus, but notice this. There are also the 12 disciples. When we read this, we just think of Martha being so consumed by serving Jesus. Well, she was serving Jesus, but she was also serving the other 12 apostles. Now, we don't know if there were other guests that were there, but we do know that there was at least 13 guests along with Mary and Martha. That's 15, and then you add one more, Lazarus, which isn't mentioned. So you've got a large gathering. I mean, this is a pretty good gathering that we have that's meeting together. And let me, as we leave this first point, I want to repeat it again. It's wise to invite Jesus in. It's wise to turn our homes over to the Lord. It is a wise thing to do. This brings us to our second point in verse 39 is devotion. Verse 39 says, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet. So it mentions Mary now. At this point, it's only mentioned Martha, but now we're introduced to Mary. And notice where Mary is, who is seated at the Lord's feet. Now, this is interesting. Mary is mentioned three times in the Gospels, and all three times she's at Jesus' feet. Isn't this interesting? Here's the first mention of Mary right here in verse 39, and notice that she's at his feet listening to the word. So she's at the feet of Jesus listening to the word. The second time we see Mary is in John chapter 11, verse 32. It's the death of her brother Lazarus, and she falls at his feet, and she shares her woes with the Lord. She is broken over the fact that her brother has died. And then the third time that we see Mary is in John chapter 12, verse 3, and we find her at his feet worshiping him. So the three times that we see Mary, she's there for the word, she's there for woe to pour out her heart, and thirdly, she is there to worship. Notice it says that she was listening to the word, literally listening intently to the word. So there she was right at the feet of Jesus. Her eyes were zeroed in on Jesus, and she was taking in the word of Jesus. You know, when I think of one of the greatest events in a teacher's life, and specifically I'm speaking as a pastor, is that when you have people that are hungry for the word of God, people that you know are giving undivided attention to you, they're looking at you, they're taking it in. And I have to say this, that some of the greatest audiences that I have ever had the pleasure of teaching has been in India. When I think about people that love to hear the word of God, I always think of India. India always comes to my mind. And I'll never forget, one time I was doing a pastor's conference, and I looked down at my watch as I was teaching. It was 1 a.m. in the morning, and I was still teaching. 1 a.m. in the morning. And this pastor that put this on says, you know what, you go as long as you want. And boy, did I take him up on that. It was 1 a.m. in the morning I was teaching. And as I looked over these pastors, they were just like taken in every single word that you were giving to them. They had no way of cross-referencing. They didn't have all the Bible tools that we have. We have access to so many Bible tools. They don't have that. So if you put out a cross-reference, they write it down because they'd have to literally go through the entire Bible to find that cross-reference. So when you're teaching, they're all ears. They're just literally soaking in the Word of God. And I wonder this morning, as I'm saying that, how many of us this morning are really engaged with what I'm saying. I mean, you're looking at me right now, and as you're looking at me, you're thinking about Costco. I mean, I wonder if that's happening right now. You're wondering about, what am I going to do after church, you know? Where am I going to go? Oh, I wonder what I got going tomorrow. I wonder what my calendar looks like. And you're smiling, you're looking at me, your mind's thinking about your calendar, you know? It's like, you're not there. And I wonder this morning, because we can have our eyes looking, we can fasten our eyes, and we can appear to be attentive, but we're not engaged. Mary was absolutely engaged. Notice it says she was seated at his feet, literally sitting right in front and close to Jesus' feet. So she was as close as you could get. I mean, she's sitting at his feet. She's looking him straight in the eye. And Mary is just soaking in every word that Jesus himself is speaking. Well, I would ask the question this morning, how close are we to Jesus this morning? Are we close to him this morning? Or will we be honest this morning and say, you know, there's some distance between me and Jesus. We're not as close as we used to be. Oh, I could definitely be tighter with the Lord. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I could be tighter. I look back over my walk with the Lord, and there were times in which I was so close to the Lord. And I got to say that I'm kind of in a season right now where I'm not that close to him. I love what James 4:6 says. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So as we leave this point of devotion, are you drawing near to the Lord? Because the Bible promises that if we will draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So the person that says, I'm not as close to the Lord as I wish I am, I wish I was closer, you have the key. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is a promise out of James 4. So this brings us now to number three, which is distraction. Distraction. We get now to the heart of the story in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Now notice this statement in verse 40. But Martha was distracted. Now, I call attention to that word distracted there. That's an important word. It means to be pulled apart. It means to be pulled away or dragged away, to be torn in different directions. And I would suggest to you this morning that being distracted will eventually lead to worry, because that's what happens in our story. That if we allow our distractions to go unchecked, you watch that distraction, and that distraction will become a worry. It will become anxiety, and it will. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, Paul said. So notice it says, but Martha was distracted or pulled apart and pulled away with all of her preparations. So, you know, we use that expression, the devil's in the details. and he is. Sometimes when we overcommit ourselves and we commit ourselves to doing things, as we start to look at the commitment that's involved and the details that are involved, we will find the devil's in the details. We can become overwhelmed. You know what overwhelms me is when I purchase something and the directions say at the top, easy to assemble. I break into a cold sweat right there. I just like freak out. I say, Lord, take me to heaven. I don't want to do this, you know. Especially when you pull out the bag and it has, you know, 100 different nuts and bolts and they're all labeled, you know, A, B, C, D, you know, like this. And then you look at the directions and it looks like an eschatology chart of the Lord's return. I'm going, I'm so confused right now. I don't know what's happening here. I always tell people instructions are for people that don't know what they're doing. So I don't need instructions, you know. And so I freak out over those things. And so the devil's in the details. If we're overcommitted and we've committed ourselves to do something that God's not in, the devil's in the details. There's going to be problems. There really is. Now, the implication here is that Martha wanted to hear Jesus herself. She wanted to be seated at her feet too, but she was pulled away by her sense of duties. So the word distraction means she was pulled away. So here is Jesus sitting in her house, teaching, and Martha wants to sit right next to Jesus. But as she looks over at the kitchen, and she looks at all the various things that she wants to do, she's literally being pulled apart. Part of her wants to be where Jesus is. The other part is saying, you got a duty, not a devotion. You got to get this done. And so there's this tug of war that's going on. Love the Lord, but fail to delight in the Lord. And that's the danger. That's what happens when we overcommit ourselves. There's no question whether we love the Lord. We know we love the Lord. But how about delighting in the Lord? Oh, we love him, but we're not delighting in him. We're really not. It's not a question whether I love him. Of course I love him. But delighting in him is really what's at stake, and that's what the question is. And so I think she failed to see that a simple meal would have been suffice. Had Martha made just a simple, simple meal, like ham and cheese. Oh, you can't have ham and cheese. That's not kosher. So just make a, you know, just make a cheese sandwich or something like that. That's all they could have. You know, you go to Israel, you go to McDonald's, you want a cheeseburger. You know how it works? You go to one area, get the hamburger, and then go to the other side and get the cheese, and then you have a cheeseburger. You can't put them together. So peanut butter and jelly sandwich probably would have been fine. That's all they probably would have been sufficed, and then she could have sat at Jesus' feet. She wouldn't be caught up in all the preparations. Make it simple so that she could be devoted to the Lord. But she's fretting about the meal has robbed Martha of her joy of service. She's seen all that she needs to do, and it's pulling her apart. She's literally being strangled by all of the details. Stephen Covey wrote a book entitled First Things First, To Live, To Love, To Learn, To Leave a Legacy. And Stephen Covey in his book makes this observation, which I found really interesting. He says, people expect us to be busy, overworked. It's become a status symbol in our society. If we're busy, we're important. If we're not busy, we're embarrassed to admit it. Busyness is where we get our security. It's our validating, popular, and pleasing. It's also a good excuse for not dealing with the first things in our lives. Now, did you pick up on that? It's really an excuse for not taking care of the first things in our lives. And I have seen this as a pastor, where individuals are suffering in their marriages, they're suffering in their families, and you come to find out that the husband is in love with his hobbies, or he's in love with his job, he's in love with his BFFs, he's in love with all of this stuff, And his priorities are skewed. They're messed up. Or the wife is more into her job. She's more into her kids than she is into the Lord, into her husband. And the family begins to suffer. Oh, we're doing good things, but we're not doing the best things. And we wonder why we're suffering in our marriages. We wonder why. Because our priorities are wrong. Oh, we're staying busy. That's, being busy isn't everything. It's being busy about the right things the right way is what it is. But notice what she does. And she came up to him. And I would underline that in my Bible. That's one of the best things she does. And by the way, that's always the best thing to do. When we find ourselves out of balance, we find ourselves frustrated, you know what we should do? We should run to Jesus. Now, let me kind of warn us something about running to Jesus. When we run to Jesus, we better be prepared for what Jesus is going to say. Because instead of Jesus comforting us, Jesus may rebuke us. We may come to Jesus in prayer saying, Lord, my wife is not doing this. My wife's not doing this. My kids aren't doing this. And then we come to the Lord, and the Lord says, because you're not doing this. Ooh, whoops, I got a bad connection here. It almost makes it sound like I did something wrong, you know. So if we bring it to the Lord, we better be prepared for what the Lord's going to say. We better be prepared for what Jesus would say. So what we have in this passage is four lessons from Martha's service to the Lord. I hope you write these four things down. There's four lessons we learn from this passage about our service to the Lord. Number one, loss of focus causes Martha to resort to self-pity. Because her priorities are all messed up, she starts a pity party. She starts feeling sorry for herself. Notice she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Another way of saying this is, Lord, you do care that Mary does not assist me in serving, don't you? You do care that I've been left alone to do everything. I am literally doing everything. Now consider this interesting situation with Martha. Martha invites Jesus to her home, and then she's too busy for Jesus. Now, how do you like that one? She invites Jesus over to her home in order to minister to him, to fellowship with him, and she's so busy she never has time to fellowship with him. Now, doesn't that sound strange? You bring him into your house, you invite him into your house, and then when he comes over, you're too busy to spend time with him. You see, what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. Let me repeat that. What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. What are we doing with Jesus? What are we doing with him? Lots of people have no problem doing things for Jesus. But they've kind of nudged him out of their life. They live their lives without him, is what they do. It's not an either-or situation. It's a matter of balance. And I would suggest to you, and I want to keep hammering this down, it's not the problem with Martha's service. It is her imbalance of service. Her attitude stinks. Her attitude is not right. Her priorities are not right. Maybe it went something like this. Martha comes into the room and says, "Doesn't anyone care how busy I am?" She comes into the room with her hors d'oeuvres. "Oh, Mary, dear sister, there you are. Don't bother getting up. And Jesus, I wish I could stay and chat like some people." But you'll be wanting freshly crushed grape juice soon, so I guess I'll just go back into the kitchen where I'm working alone. I wonder if it went something like that. It was the attitude that she was doing it with became the problem. She was not balanced in her service. She was missing devotion in her service. Her service became duty, not devotion. Now, I got to be very careful at this point. This is a weird juncture right now in our message, because there are some of you right now that are going to want to say amen to something you think I said, and I didn't say that. Okay, let me just be clear about what I'm saying here. Some of you are listening to all this and going, that's why I don't serve. Praise God, Pastor. I love what you're preaching on this morning, and amen, amen, and amen. You are misunderstanding what I'm saying. We have way too many people sitting that are not serving. There's way too much of that. The sin is not serving. The sin is the priorities that are out of whack. It's not the service. And I want to be very clear about this. It's not a sin that she's serving. It's her attitude that is sinful. It is her priorities that are out of whack. She's serving out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of devotion. She's not serving him out of love. She's not enjoying him. Brings us to number two. A loss of focus causes Martha to become angry at others. And she came up to him. Now, our English Bibles don't bring this out, but in the Greek, it's she stepped up or burst in upon Jesus. She literally burst from the kitchen into where they were at. This was explosive. She burst in. This is like something that's been bottled up that just comes out. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Oh, when we become so self-focused, we start getting angry at other people. We start looking at what other people should be doing that aren't doing it. And oh, the focus of becoming angry with other people. Charles Hamill wrote a book called Freedom from Tyranny of the Urgent. Listen to what he says here. Tension and frustrations mount when we are performing the wrong task or trying to cram too much of the right activities into a given period. A critical spirit develops, and we begin to judge and condemn others for what they do or don't do. Anytime you feel a wave of criticism gaining momentum in your spirit, remember that it's completely out of line as far as God is concerned. So she bursts into this room, and she is angry because of what's-her-face that's sitting down at the feet of Jesus. She is ticked off because she's been left to do all the serving, and what's-her-face is sitting there at the feet of Jesus. You know, few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ apart from communing with Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5, for without me, you can do nothing. I don't know if I would be too out of bounds this morning and too far-fetched to say, I wonder how many cross words we may have had this morning preparing to come to church. Because we couldn't find our Bible, we couldn't find the car keys, we couldn't find our clothes. We remembered that we had something that we had to do and we didn't prepare for it. I wonder. When we look over this week and we look at some of the things that we were involved in this week and some of the cutting comments we made, some of the abrupt statements that we made this week, because we had to do something. We had to do it. We made the commitment and everybody's going to suffer because I'm going to see it through. Brings us to number three. Loss of focus causes Martha to find fault with others. She finds fault. She's not only angry at others, but now she's finding fault with others. Notice she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I wish we were there, and this is one of those heavenly Blu-rays I want to watch. Maybe she was going, hey, Martha, do you got allergies? I mean, she'd be clearing her throat over and over and over again, attempting to get the attention of Mary. I wonder if maybe she was dropping pans in the kitchen. You know, it's clanging going on. I don't know. But she is angry and she is finding fault with Mary not helping her. And then finally she says, then tell her. I love this, tell her. Don't even say her name. Tell what's her face. Tell what's her face to help me. You know, say my sister. I didn't call her Mary. What's her face? My sister. Tell what's her face to help me. Is what she does. She's doing nothing. She's just sitting at your feet. She could be doing something. She's not doing anything. You know, it's such a danger when this happens. We start to think that we're so important. I've seen this over the years as a pastor. Some people think if they leave the church will shut down. You know, it's such a weird thinking. You know, I have found over the years that when some people leave, the church does better. That's what I've learned over the years. I like what Chuck Smith called it, the blessed additions and the blessed subtractions. That's what Chuck called it. I remember back, because I can use this, and you won't know who this is, but this was many years ago. We could not get anyone to oversee the nursery in the education building. I mean, we put the word out that we wanted someone to oversee the nursery, and their responsibility was making sure that after every service, you know, the sheets were changed, and then they would take the sheets home, they would wash them, and there was always clean stuff there within there. They had to clean in between service. We could not get anyone to oversee that nursery. So finally, one of the pastors had the bright idea of hiring someone. You know, let's hire someone. It was against everything within me to want to do that, but we finally did. And so this person that came in, they were okay. I really think they were serving out of a paycheck. Their heart wasn't really there. And so they kind of did it for a while. And finally, they just said, you know, this isn't for me. And I thought, wow, that's a wow. I never could have known that. So I think, you know, it's time to, you know, time for me to move on. So we announced that we had an opening. We had three people fighting for that position. They wanted to volunteer. Because we had the wrong person in the wrong place. Now, that person probably thought that when they left, the nursery would crash and burn. What happened was, it got organized when they left, is what happened. And I have seen that throughout the years of individuals, oh, I'm not going to teach them, or I'm not going to do this anymore. And then you come to find out that you really rethink the ministry, and then you say, wow, look what the Lord did. Now, this is going to offend some of you this morning, but it needs to be said, God does not need you. I know that hurts. God will continue with his kingdom without you. And some of you find that offensive. You think if you leave the church, the body of Christ is going to fall apart. You think everybody's going to crash and burn if you leave. What may happen is we may do better. That's what may happen. That may very well happen. But here's the point. You get to serve the Lord. You and I have the privilege of serving the Lord. God doesn't need us. If we choose not to serve, God will bypass us and go to someone that's willing. He'll just go to the next person, and the person says, man, God, I can't believe you'd even want me to serve. Of course I'll serve, God. I can't believe you would use me. And that's what happens. And so here, Martha's got this mindset that the whole world's going to fall apart if I don't serve. Everybody's going to crash and burn if I don't serve. It's going to be the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, if I don't serve, it's going to be the end. They'll never have another feast again if I leave, you know. It's just on and on and on. And this brings us to our fourth one. Number four, a loss of focus causes Martha to question God's care. Now we're hitting the bottom. Now she's starting to wonder, does Jesus even care? How could Jesus allow this to go on? How could Jesus allow me to be the only servant? How could this be? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? So Martha's thinking is that if Jesus really cared, then he would make Mary get up and help. If you're really a God that cares about me, you're a God that really loves me, you'll get my sister up off her laurels and get her in there right now in the kitchen. That's what you'll do. And if you don't do that, that proves that you don't care. You really don't care. I love this out of the New Living Translation, Isaiah 29:15. Listen to these words. I love the New Living Translation. It's so in your face, but listen to these words. Destruction is certain for those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who try to keep him in the dark concerning what they do. The Lord can't see us, you say to yourselves. He doesn't know what is going on. How stupid can you be? He is the potter. He is certainly greater than you are. Only the jars he makes. Should the thing that was created say to the one who made it, he didn't make us? Does a jar ever say the potter who made me is stupid? So how crazy, we come up with all these plans, we don't even bring it to God, we don't consult the Lord, we take it upon ourselves, and we make it the gospel when God's not even in it. And then we wonder why we crash and burn. One of the terms I absolutely hate as a pastor is ministerial burnout. Ministerial burnout. How can a true minister of the gospel be burned out for doing God's work through God's power? That is an oxymoron. The only way there can be ministerial burnout is when a pastor is carnal and he comes up with his own little ways and schemes and tries to convince God to do it, and then when it falls apart, he says, "Woe is me." How can you be directed by God, empowered by God, and then be burned out on God? That doesn't make sense. It's unrealistic expectations. This brings us now to our fourth and final point, verses 41 and 42, distinction. Jesus now puts his finger on the root problem here. Verse 41, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, when Jesus says a word two times in a row, he's trying to get someone's attention. Now, when he says Martha, Martha, it's because he really loves Martha. He doesn't dislike Martha or not love him. He loves Martha. So he's saying, Martha, Martha, I love you. I'm trying to get you to listen. I'm trying to get you to look at this thing, is what Jesus is doing. And he answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried. This word worried that he used means to be anxious. It means to be divided. It means to be distracted or to take to thought. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. So Jesus warned us against worry that strangles us. Absolutely will pull us apart. And notice it says bothered. The word bothered means to be crowded, to be disturbed like a storm at the sea. So Martha, you're being pulled apart, you're being crowded. Notice about so many things. Now, what are the many things? Some have interpreted this to say that he's referring to all the dishes that Martha thought she had to serve to Jesus. She went, instead of having a simple little dish, it was multiple dishes. But I really, you know, I think it's possible to say that that's what he could be implying. But I think it's just the fact that you're caught up in so many things. You've got so many priorities that are not in whack, is another way of saying it. So Martha's problem was not that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed the work to distract her and pull her apart. Anytime we're doing something and we get irritated with people, we get upset, we start finding fault, you know, we should ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing this? That question is so important because it makes us focus, am I doing this for Jesus or is this just my deal? Is this me doing this so people will ooh and ah because of what I'm doing? Or am I really doing it because I love the Lord? I'm doing it because God is directing. So if God is directing me and God is leading me to do this and he's empowering me to do this, I can't cop an attitude like this because I should be delighting in the Lord. This is not duty that I'm doing. This is devotion. So it really calls attention to it. And he says, only one thing is necessary. So he uses this metaphor, only one thing. What one thing? The best dish on the table was fellowship with Jesus. That's his point. Martha, you know the one dish you got to serve? It's called fellowship. It's loving Jesus. That's the one thing you can't neglect. That's the one thing you need to be dedicated to. That's what it's all about. You invited me here to fellowship, so you need to fellowship with me. You invited me here, that's what you need to do. And he says, but only one. Now think about this for just a moment. You know, our serving for the Lord is important, but do you realize there's a day coming when all of our service will be simply a memory, but will be in his presence forever worshiping him? So really, there is only one thing that should drive us. It's our fellowship and our devotion to Jesus. Service is important, but there's a day coming in which we will no longer serve, but we will always be devoted to him. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, God looks at the church of Ephesus and he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Here was a church devoted to service, but they had left their devotion to the Lord. You see, the core of Martha's problem is that she tried to impose her value system on Mary. She wanted to make Mary just like herself. Have you ever thought that? You want to make people just like yourself. That scares me when I think of that. I don't want that. I want people to be like Jesus. Don't make them like me. Make them like Jesus. I will always lead people astray because I'm not perfect and neither are you, but we should always want the goal to be Jesus. And notice, for Mary has chosen. Mary made a choice. Mary made a decision. And the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. And that's the key right there. The good part are the portion. The priority is Jesus first. Jesus is to be first in all things. I like what Jesus said in Luke 4:4. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's making it clear that at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. Everything we see, touch, and feel will dissipate and fall away, but we'll always be worshiping him. We'll always be in his presence, which shall never be taken away from her. I got to report to you this morning some good news. Guess what? Martha learned from this. If you're taking notes, jot down John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know why? Later on, Martha had another dinner party. She had an excess of 15 guests, and her priorities were right. She was serving Jesus out of devotion, not out of duty. She learned from the correction of Jesus. I want to close this morning with three thoughts of application real quick. Number one, the Christian life is balancing both duty and devotion. It's both. Number two, sitting without serving is pointless. Number three, serving without sitting is directionless. And number four, serving after sitting produces power and balance. Blessed are the balanced. I like what Pastor Chuck used to say. He says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Isn't that a great saying? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken.